Well, it was a wonderful Disciple Now weekend. Thank you for so many of you who helped it make it happen. Many youth here, Michael Murray, student minister, and what a wonderful weekend that it was. Two Sundays ago, I asked you to imagine with me in your mind a clear, bright, sunny day. No clouds in sight, nothing but blue skies. And you're going about your day, and then all of a sudden you notice that on the horizon that there are some clouds starting to gather. And they began to build, and then all of a sudden it looks like just a bank of dark clouds. And then it starts to move your way, and you start to say, no doubt those are storm clouds, and they're headed our way. Well, that is the exact picture as you turn from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 3. Because in Acts chapters 1 and 2, everything was sunny and bright and going great. I mean, Jesus had died, He'd resurrected, He'd ascended back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, they spoke in tongues, 3,000 people got saved. The church was established, it was born, all believers had all things in common. I mean, the skies were sunny and bright and nothing was going wrong. And then you turn to chapter 3 and you see storm clouds that are starting to gather. And it began when two of Jesus' followers, named Peter and John, healed a man while they were going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. Man had been lying there for 40 years and just begging for money as people came by, and Peter and John stopped and said, "Look, we don't have any money, but what we have you, we're going to give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." And the man, never having ever stood on his legs, stood up, and they worked and began walking, running and jumping, and they went on into the temple, and the crowds just shocked. They'd seen this man for 40 years every time they were on the way to church. And now he's walking around, they're shocked, they're stunned. And so Peter used that opportunity to stand and preach and tell them, "Look, this wasn't our power that made the man walk, it was Jesus." And he began to tell them how Jesus came for them and died and how they could have a relationship with him. And 2,000 people in the crowd that moment gave their hearts and lives to Jesus. But, storm clouds were gathering. Because as soon as they weren't even finished preaching yet, authorities came in and grabbed them and arrested them, and the storm has officially arrived. Read with me chapter 4, verse 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000 now. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" Heal the man. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means the man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may be spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now, we're going through a sermon series here entitled A New Day, going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we will be in it until we move into our new building across the street. As I said, Peter and John preaching in the temple until they were arrested by authorities. So let's look at the story. Letter A on your outline this morning, verses 1 through 12, the arrest and the questioning. So Peter was standing there preaching, starting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now it's end of the night. Yeah, I don't preach that long, do I? That was a long sermon, wasn't it? But not only was Peter preaching, John joined the preaching. Because we are told as they, plural, were speaking to the people. So they both were speaking. Authorities came in and grabbed them and basically enough of this away, they took them off and they arrested them and put them into custody. Put them into a place called Antonio's Fortress, most likely. It was a citadel that was built beside the temple to kind of take care of the temple, built by Herod the Great, and I named it after Mark Antony and called it Antonio's Fortress. There was a dungeon in there. That's probably where they put them. Notice who it says in Scripture arrested them. Two groups. The captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Now, the captain of the temple was the chief of police. The temple had their own police force. In fact, they still do. You go to Israel today and you go to the Temple Mount, they're in charge, and they'll let you know they're in charge. And they had them even in those days. So the temple guard, the chief of police, second in command only to the great high priest. He had authority. So the chief of police came in along with the Sadducees and arrested Peter and John. Who are the Sadducees? Let me tell you about them a little bit. You probably have heard them in the Bible, may not know a lot about them. The Sadducees were very wealthy aristocrats. They were of the tribe of Levi from the Old Testament. They were in charge of the temple, and then they let you know it. They hated with a passion Jesus. They're the ones that crucified him. And they were hoping whenever he died on the cross, they were done with him. But now in the book of Acts, after he is gone and ascended back to heaven, his disciples, Peter and John and others, they look like him, they walk like him, they talk like him, they heal like him. And the Sadducees are going crazy because they're going, "We can't get rid of this Jesus guy. His followers look just like him." And they're doing the same things, and they hated them. Couple of things about the Sadducees. They did not believe in a resurrection. They thought once you die, you just die. There's no afterlife. You don't rise to another life. So whenever Jesus came saying that he resurrected from the dead, that just got all over them. So they hated every aspect of Jesus. Second thing about the Sadducees. Not only did they not believe in a resurrection, secondly, they weren't looking for the Messiah. They thought the Messiah had already come. They thought the Messiah came during what was known as the Maccabean period, which is 168 to 134 BC, so 180 years before Jesus. They felt like that ushered in the Messianic kingdom. So there's no Messiah to come. In fact, to them, the Messiah was not a person, it was a concept, it was an ideal. And guess who was the Messiah? Them. So Jesus came along. And oh, they hated him. So Peter and John are preaching. And two things really triggered the Sadducees. Number one, first of all, that these two unlearned former fishermen were teaching the people. That was their job. And number two, not only were they were teaching them resurrection from the dead, which is wrong. They saw those two, Peter and John, as enemies of the truth. They were heretics. They were agitators and troublemakers. So they arrested Peter and John, put them in prison. It was late at night. And so they decided, well, let's not have a trial and put them on trial until tomorrow morning. It's already late at night. We'll gather early in the morning, assemble the council, and we'll put them on trial. But let's leave them in jail overnight. By the way, 47 days earlier, they arrested Jesus late at night and had his trial immediately because they wanted him pronounced guilty that night. But they didn't, Peter and John. We'll leave them till the morning. But what was going on outside where they were in jail, the streets were excited and there was joy and they were responding to what Peter and John had preached. And the streets were rejoicing because they were giving their lives to Christ. And now we're up to 5,000 men, not women and children, men who had given their hearts to Jesus. Excitement in the streets. And Peter and John are sitting in jail. Folks, you can arrest the messengers, but you can't arrest the message. It's free. Well, early the next morning, sunrise, and they assemble the council to try Peter and John. And everybody who was somebody was at that meeting. In fact, Luke tells us who attended. It was Annas. Calls him the high priest. Annas really wasn't the high priest. He was the high priest. He was deposed in 15 AD by the Romans, but the Jews still loved him, and they still looked to him for all the wisdom. And so Annas still was pulling the strings behind the scenes. So if Annas shows up, it's a big deal. So Annas was there. He was former high priest. And Caiaphas, the current high priest, who happened to be the son-in-law of Annas, he was there. He had married Annas' daughter. By the way, he was the one Jesus stood before. Remember that, Caiaphas? He was there. And we're also told John was there. We have no clue who John was. Maybe it was Jonathan, who was the high priest after Caiaphas in 36-37 AD. It might have been him. And a man by the name of Alexander. And we have no idea who Alexander was. Not only that, all the wealthy, aristocratic Sadducees were there. Yeah, they had all gathered as well, we're told. And then the Sanhedrin was there. Who's the Sanhedrin? Well, they had 70 men who were the wealthiest, most powerful, most educated, sharpest men in the nation of Israel. We'd liken them to the Supreme Court and our Senate put together. 70 of them. You had the great high priest, so the 71. I mean, everybody was there. And so they met in a place called, Josephus says, a chamber of the hewn stone, southwest corner of the temple. And they all gathered in a semicircle, kind of like you're sitting around me now, semicircle. And they gathered like that, and they put Peter and John right in the midst. Stood them there. And in anger, they thundered a question at them. By what name and by what authority Did you make this man stand up? And there was anger in that. By the way, that asked Jesus the same question back in Luke 20. You remember that? They said, by what authority did you cleanse the temple? Same question. But I want us to take a time out. I want you to stop for a moment and put yourself in Peter and John's shoes. With sandals. Put yourself in their sandals. You're standing there. You've been accused. You have 71 of the highest ranking people, smartest, wealthiest in the nation formed around you. And they've thundered a question at you, wanting you to say the name they hate, Jesus. And they're waiting you to say it. By the way, only 47 days earlier, that very same group had killed Jesus. So you'll know they'll do it again. You're not going to get justice from this group. No, no. They killed him and they handed him over to the Romans. Let the Romans crucify him and they'll do the same to you. Peter and John probably thought, that's it, boys. Yeah, our life ends today. And they had every right to be afraid. In fact, 47 days earlier, Peter was afraid. Remember that? They had arrested Jesus in the same group. He was on trial before them, and Peter wanted to get close enough to hear what was going on, but he didn't want to look like he was with Jesus, so he hid in the shadows, and he's warming his hands by the fire, and somebody comes up and says, wait a minute, you're with Jesus. No, 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 I don't know him, I don't know him. And he cursed and denied he even knew Christ. And now he's standing there, bold. What on earth happened that he went from this frightened child this bold witness? What happened? Resurrection. He knew it's true. So they're standing there and the questions thunder. In what name and in whose power did you make that man stand up? And the Bible tells us that Peter spoke, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, earlier, before Jesus left, he had told his disciples, guys, not long from now, you're going to be arrested and brought before trials. And whenever you do, don't worry about what to say. Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And sure enough, it happened. So Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of Israel, people of Jerusalem everywhere, if you want to listen, listen. You ask us, in what name and in what power we made this man walk. I want everybody to know it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that he walks. The same Jesus you guys crucified. Whoo. But God raised him from the dead. And, Peter continued, you all out there know Psalm 118. You probably know it better than I am. You went to rabbinical school. I didn't. But let me tell you what it says. Psalm 118 verse 22 says, the stone that the builders rejected, you're the builders, Jesus is the stone, God has made as the capstone or the cornerstone. And you can't deny him. Whoo, what power. And he said, let it be known that in Jesus, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Wow. Where did that boldness come from? He wasn't intimidated. Standing before the powerful and the elite and the wealthy, and he's just a Galilean former fisherman. And these guys have studied the Bible longer than he is old. He wasn't intimidated. He did not proclaim Jesus as a way of salvation. He said he is the way of salvation. And if you don't come to Jesus, you won't be saved. No political correctness from Peter. No religious pluralism. No God. No up there saying, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and he's my way, but you know, you may have your own way and that's okay. I mean, you may follow this and you may follow, and that's all right, because you see, that's what we would have said today. He didn't say that. In fact, not everyone has the right to believe what they want to believe, according to Peter. Now, our culture hates this passage. They really do. They hate the verse that Peter spoke that says there is no other way to Jesus, to the Father, except through Jesus. They hate that. Because, you see, we live in a culture that wants to believe. If you want to be Buddhist, that's fine. And if you want to be a Muslim, that's fine. You can go to heaven. And if you want to be Jehovah's Witnesses, that's fine. And they just go on and on. And this is what I believe. But now, if you want to believe the way you want to, that's fine. That's what we believe today. And it's so wrong. Because, folks, there's one way, and it's Jesus. That's all. In fact, there are even believers who are kind of embarrassed by this verse. Well, wait a minute. You're not one of those Christians that believe that you're the way's the right way, is it? And we kind of back up at that. Because we don't want to be known as a religious bigot, or we don't want to be known as somebody that's very exclusive and excludes everybody else. Because inclusivity, that's the word of the day in our culture. Everybody has to be included. And so we kind of back up when people say, you're not one of those that believe Jesus is the way, do you? And so we get a little uncomfortable. But Peter said he is the only way. The others are wrong. Go to letter B on your outline, the council's deliberation. They didn't know what to do with these guys. Verse 13 tells us, when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and that they were common and educated men, their mouths dropped. They were astonished. The word boldness is interesting there that Luke uses. It's the word parousia in Greek, and it doesn't mean mean-spirited. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. Boldness doesn't mean red in the face and you yell at somebody and you're angry. No, boldness is not mean-spirited or aggressive. It's not. The word literally meant telling things plainly. If you remember one time, Jesus, it was said of Jesus that he stopped speaking in parables and he began to speak plainly. It's the word parousia. He wasn't yelling at anybody. He was just telling them the unashamed truth and told everybody as it was. And that's what Peter and John did. And that made the leaders marvel. And it also tells us that they marveled because they were common, uneducated men. That doesn't mean that they weren't smart. They were smart. It's just that they had no formal training. They'd never been to rabbinical school. They'd never been to seminary. They'd never been to all the schools to study. They were just unlearned. And they marveled they could speak so powerfully and so eloquently, and they're just fishermen. They're not professional religious people. And it shocked them. And they had noticed that Peter and John had been with Jesus, who also was untrained and did not go to rabbinical school. I don't think there's a greater compliment anybody could pay you than to say you've been with Jesus. Amen. You can tell when somebody's been with Jesus. You can tell by the way they walk and talk and think and live. You can tell. Conversely, you can tell when somebody has not been with Jesus. You can tell by the way that they walk and talk and live and speak. You see, those are the ones getting on Facebook and blasting everybody. The ones that haven't been with Jesus. But the ones who have, you could tell because they look like Him and sound like Him. So the council, we don't know what to do. Let's talk about it. So Peter and John, go back to your little prison over here. We need to talk. So they put Peter and John away, and the men stood there, and they go, okay, all right, what do we do with them? The crowd outside there loves them. They heal the man. He's standing right away. And would you stop standing there? You're reminding us of what happened. The man's standing there. So they couldn't say anything against opposition is what we're told in Scripture. What do we do? We really can't punish them. The crowd out there would revolt on us. We'd lose credibility and, well, we just can't do that. What do? Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we call them in and warn them and tell them, you've got to stop speaking and teaching in that name. Notice they won't say Jesus. You notice that? That name. You've got to stop teaching and speaking in that name. And maybe if they stop, this story will die down and it'll blow over and we can be back in control. Maybe. Yeah, that's a good idea. Let's call them in and tell them that. Good idea. So they call them in. Come back in. They went back in there and they stood. All right, listen to us. Peter and John, from now on, you are not to speak that name. Oh, you mean Jesus? I don't say that name. That name, you're not to speak, you're not to teach. It should die out and you should never, ever speak that name again. Got it? And I love Peter's response. I can see a grin come across his face. Guys, whether we should obey God or obey you, well, that's your call. But as for us, we can't help it. We've seen too much. We've heard too much of Jesus. We can't help it. And the Bible says they threaten them further. So I can imagine it going something like this. Back and forth. You better not. We're going to. You better not. We're going to. You better not. Or what? Or I don't know, but you better not. Back and forth. The story ends for today. A couple of thoughts. One is, how did Luke, the writer of Acts, know what went on in the deliberation room? He wasn't in there. No disciple was in there. How did he, as he's writing, how did he know what they said in deliberation behind closed doors? A couple of theories. By the way, critics of Scripture say, see there, they're just making things up. No, there are a couple of ways they could have known. Number one, Nicodemus was a religious leader who later became a follower of Jesus. Was at the tomb and helped burying him, and later on, according to tradition, was a follower. Well, he could have told Luke. Gamaliel, he could have told Luke. But there's another theory. What if a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus was in there listening? He was a religious leader, you know, before he got saved 4 chapters later. What if he was sitting back there when Peter was thundering, "There's no other name given among men except the name of Jesus, and no, we're not going to, we've seen too much, we've heard too much." What if he was taking all of that in and later became the greatest missionary and spokesman for Christianity outside of Jesus? In fact, he and Luke traveled together, missionary journey later. What if it was Saul? You just never know how God is going to use it whenever the word goes forth. There may be people sitting in here. You're not a believer now. You don't really care to be. You never know how God's going to speak to your heart. You may wind up being you may wind up being a preacher. You never know. Another thought. Notice the council did not try to discredit Jesus' resurrection. Remember, they don't believe in it. If there was ever a time they could have said, "Oh, Peter and John, Jesus, he didn't resurrect. You guys are nuts." They never mentioned it. And all they had to do, said, "Come on, guys, let's go 3 blocks down the road. Here's the tomb. Roll the stone back, boys. There's his body. See, no resurrection." But they couldn't do that because the tomb's empty. And they never tried to discredit the resurrection. And last thought. You saw the scenario here, the 71, the powerful, and 2 men. Who had the power? As our story ends, who has the power? These two guys. James Montgomery Boyce said this. He said, at least 11 groups or 11 individuals in this passage were opposing Christianity. And now look at Christianity itself. Few in numbers, mostly poor people, inexperienced leadership, uneducated, untrained, commanded by their master not to retaliate, and opposing religious groups that had been in charge for hundreds of years. But who had the power? Them or the leaders? They did. John Calvin said, quote, "A few unarmed disciples with no garrison showed more power with their voices than all the groups that raged against them." And the reason is, folks, whenever you stand boldly on the powerful name of Jesus and the resurrection, you have the power. Amen. Nobody else. From now into eternity. Now, one last thing. I want you to fast forward with me from Jerusalem. I want you to fast forward 180 years. And I want you to fast forward 900 miles south. You're in Carthage, North Africa. It's 215 AD, 180 years later. There's a man in charge in Carthage by the name of Scapula. And his goal is to eradicate Christianity from the planet. He hates it. Hates Jesus. "I'm getting rid of it once and for all." And he begins to persecute severely Christianity. Getting rid of all the Christians in North Africa. That was his goal. And it was bad. In fact, one of our members in the 830 service told me afterwards that he had visited Carthage, actually stood the place where the Christians were slaughtered so greatly. And there was a man by the name of Tertullian who was an author, a writer, and he wrote a letter to Scapula telling him he needs to stop persecuting the Christians. The letter from Tertullian, Tertullian was called the father of Western theology, the first one to write theology in Latin, very prolific writer of the time period. The letter he wrote there to Scapula, very popular. It's all over the internet. You can look it up. It's four pages long. Don't Google it now, but Google it this afternoon. You can read the letter in its entirety, but here's what he said. Most excellent Scapula, you need to leave the Christians alone. They don't hate you. In fact, those who hate them, they love back. They pray for you. And if you try to kill them, they don't fear that. They don't fear death. They're going to be with their master. They pray for their enemies, and they don't wish ill will upon anyone. And Scapula, please understand, this has been tried for 200 years. And look at the ill fate that has fallen upon those who've tried to do what you're doing. You can't do it. I'd advise you to stop. And John Dixon commented on Tertullian's letter by saying this. Tertullian's boldness is striking. Ancient Christians were not timid. Even though they were persecuted, they clearly felt like they were the victors. They really did. They believed the true power to change the world did not lay in politics, the judiciary, or the military. The true power to change the world is the resurrection. End quote. They believed the true power to change the world was not politics. This was back in 215. Or the judiciary. Or the military. It's a resurrection. Folks, there's power in the name of Jesus, the resurrection. Father, I want to thank you today for this message. I want to thank you for the message that Peter spoke in this passage. Lord, I pray that each one of us will, God will have the boldness, not an aggressiveness or a meanness, but a boldness, Lord, in this day of pluralism, to let people know there really is only one way. It's Jesus. And Father, I pray for those people today that are living lives, but there's really not much power to their lives. Power of the resurrection is not a part of their lives. And I just pray that they'd truly embrace the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus, and the resurrection would transform who they are. God, would you guide us in all that we do? In Jesus' name, amen.